our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan and other parts of the world, and God hears. And the question would be, how should we pray? What should we pray? What does this praying then look like for them? What would they be praying for? What would be biblical? What would be the will of God, if I could put it that way? I want to pray in the will of God. I want to pray according to your will, for God's name's sake and for his purposes. What would that look like in Afghanistan or all over the Muslim world, Burma, China, America, and Canada even? So I want us to look at this text here from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective of how we can pray. I think you could draw some principles out of this that would be helpful in what we would do to pray for our brothers and what we would want for the will of God in the situations that they are in. So let me read verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's a lot said here in this text that for us, in our life experience in America, growing up where we've grown up, in churches that we are in, experiencing whatever pushback we get in our culture, this is what he's saying here, maybe a little foreign to us, maybe a little hard to grasp why he's using the words he's using and describing it the way he is. It just kind of seems a little bit extreme or a little bit, you know, morbid, if you could put it that way. There's a lot of death talk in these words here. And a lot of we're dying, but Christ's life is living through us. And we might not be, and I'm not going to assume you understand this text right off the bat by reading that. You probably need to study a little more to kind of get a little more context. But I can guarantee you this, if I was an Afghani Christian, having lived there for 50 some odd years and going through what we would be going through today, what he says here strikes home. I think they would get it quicker than we would, what he's arriving at, what he's implying, and what he's trying to encourage the believers about the things that are most important, the things that are eternal, the things that are more weighty, the things that are of glory compared to the things that are transient, the things that are of this earth. They're momentary, they're light, that is lightweight. There's stuff going on, there's things that I'm losing, there's freedoms that is taking away from me, there's threats that are happening upon my life physically and my family and my future that is unknown. And so they feel that today. Paul felt that every day, and the Corinthians know that as well. So we need to put ourselves in that context so we can learn what are the principles here. What's the word for the church in this situation? So let me just give you some six principles here. First is this, the personal perspective. That's the first verse, verse 7. Got to have a right perspective of yourself as a Christian. And this is really the idea of being humble. Remain humble. When he says we have this treasure in jars of clay, he's not talking about going to his kitchen and finding a clay pot and looking inside and seeing, where did I keep my money? What he's talking about here, he's using terms here that in that day you'd understand as a metaphor in describing what's normal everyday stuff, jars of clay, that holds this treasure is of such value that it just seems like a paradox. A clay jar, a valuable treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What he's describing here is his own body. And each person who is a Christian there is a jar of clay. But the treasure is what the Christian carries, transports. He's carrying it like a jar carries some type of valuable food or valuable personal item, and he holds it in that particular vessel. And so there's a picture here that is very important. It's a humble picture. We are the jars of clay. We're not the treasure. What is the treasure? It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's the ministry of the gospel that is proclaimed by the jar of clay. This Paul, great apostle, humbly says, I am nothing more than a clay pot. That I carry this treasure of the gospel to you and to the world so that what power comes from me is actually can be attributed to the treasure, not the body. And that's a perspective that you need to have about yourself. Jars of clay in that day, they had no intrinsic value in them. Their own worth really came from the valuables that they contained, that they held, or the service that they performed. Some jars, simple clay pots, were used for trash, to carry trash. Some were worse, privy pots. I don't need to explain that anymore. We were back east and we saw some old houses with privy pots in them. Some actually contained the treasures of gold and silver and jewels that the household valuables were kept in and hidden somewhere. But it was just a clay pot. It was just what was holding the treasure. The treasure here that Paul is alluding to is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 is helpful using the same type of word and expression. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That treasure is what we're talking about here when we think of the ministry that Paul had. He was a clay pot carrying a great treasure to wherever he went. And he gave that treasure away to the people who would hear it in his preaching. So the perspective you need to have is that humble heart. I'm not the valuable one here. It's what I carry. It's what I bear. It's what I preach. It's what I share with the lost world. We come with a message to share and dispense to our guests around the table in this clay pot and delivering this great treasure to them. So the Afghan Christian would do well to understand this personal perspective that he serves the Lord by bringing the treasure of Christ to his friends. If he were to die doing that, that's okay. It's just the clay pot there had expended its use. And as typical clay pots would be thrown out into the pile of what would be broken clay vessels, which potters in a potter's field would throw that and make another clay pot. God can use whatever he wants. The goal is, and the purpose of God here is he chose this particular vessel to carry the treasure, and that's who they are. And they're to remember that. Remember that the Lord passed by, think of it this way, passed by when he chose disciples and the people to deliver the gospel to the world. He passed by the scholars in places like Alexandria and Antioch, distinguished philosophers of Athens, the orators, the politicians, the senators of Rome, the wealthy and the powerful in Jerusalem, the Herodians, the Pontius Pilates, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He passed by all of them, and he chose fishermen from Galilee. He chose a tax collector. He chose a guy who is actually kind of an assassin, part of an assassin group. Simple farmers, simple merchants, those were the treasure. Those were the treasure bearers. Those were the clay pots that God uses. And that's how we understand the ministry of evangelism. Simple farmers, simple merchants in Afghanistan bearing the treasure of Christ to that world. Pray for them to be humble servants. Secondly, is the effect of danger. Verse 8 to 12. There's a danger that they stand in and they are existing in today, and a danger that Paul exists in, and he describes it here in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. And so Paul, whatever village, whatever city he would go to with his team, and he says we, and so there's a team of them, they come and they experience affliction. Every time they stop, there's something that is coming at them. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body, their body, the death of Jesus. They're identifying with the death of Jesus. They're dying for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So they understood this danger that they were in. Death was at the door. Martyrdom was right there. There's a potential that this next city they go into would be the last city they walk into. There's a potential that the assassins and the hitmen who are after the Apostle Paul would finally catch up to him somewhere. You know that. He understood that. And he faced many trials. This book, 2 Corinthians, lists in different chapters, chapter 6, chapter 11, even chapter here in verse 4 here, and other places of different trials and afflictions and difficulties and shipwrecks and dangers and sleepless nights that Paul underwent up to this point already, and more following this. So danger is always there, but he always wanted to keep the perspective, and we need to keep this perspective, that danger doesn't mean that there isn't fruitfulness. There isn't something that there's going to be effective outcome to this. There's an effective danger to this. So he says, afflicted but not crushed. So it doesn't lead to being crushed. Perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken by the Lord. Struck down, but not destroyed, because they cannot destroy us and our message, because we have Christ on our side. He will not forsake us. So even in the danger, even when there's false apostles who are discrediting him and calling him weak, which is behind what he's saying here. They accused him, your ministry is weak, you're not worth listening to. He says, listen, yeah, you're right, I'm afflicted, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, not treated well, but that really is a sign not of the weakness of the ministry, it's a sign of the opposition. Satan hates us, and the enemy hates us and wants to destroy us. So Paul saw this suffering as a way of encouragement to him, that I'm having an effect. Our enemies are after us. They want us to stop and to be silenced, and yet they can't seem to get the job done because we just continue to go on. Though death is at work in our body, yet the life of Jesus is also manifested there. The life of the gospel is proclaimed and people are being saved. And so he's seeing the fruitfulness of ministry even in the midst of suffering and affliction. So I think the Afghani and any Christian in a circumstance like they're in has to grasp that. Otherwise they would be despairing. Otherwise they would feel crushed and forsaken by the Lord. But to know that the Lord has not forsaken them, even in the midst of such difficulty and danger, they know that in that situation there will be effective ministry. They may lose their life, but there will be triumph in some way. See, he triumphed, Paul did, not by escaping adversity or changing his technique and satisfying his critics. He triumphed by enduring through all this. And as others watched the believers live out for Christ and even die for Christ, that tells them Christ must be worth their lives, that they would lay down their lives for him. He must be worth much. He must be a true treasure. So this is an effective danger that we need to see. As persecution comes, don't think of it as the worst thing. Think of it as a new thing and a way in which the life of Christ in us can be manifested into the world. Third principle he wants us to see, verse 13, is resurrection hope. They may die, but that's not the end of it. The body dies, the soul goes to the Lord, and the message, the treasure they had doesn't die. The treasure stays alive. The treasure passes on to the next voice, to the next vessel, to the next jar of clay. And God continues in the ministry, and he uses us for a time, and martyrdom may stop our ministry, but it won't stop the ministry of the gospel. And the hope here is that, well, if I die, then what is there for me? Well, you die, and then you face the blessings and promises of resurrection. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, so I spoke. We also believe, so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. They're driven by that hope. There's resurrection. What we're doing with and dealing with now, what we're doing in ministry now, has its transient time frame, and it may be short for some and long for others. We just continue faithfully knowing that what we're waiting for is actually resurrection. And what we have hope in and a sure thing is that resurrection hope. When there's a lack of conviction in their preaching, and they're not sure, as he says in this statement, in verse 13, we have the same spirit as what the Word of God says. I believe, so I also speak. We also believe, we also speak. We're speaking with conviction. We're speaking with faith. We believe this because we know it's true. And when the day comes, it will be proven to be true when the Lord raises us from the dead. And they believe that. This doctrine of resurrection will give us bold confidence in the face of that danger. Because the body may be killed, but the soul and the spirit is in the hands of the Lord. They can't touch that, and we have hope of resurrection. So this is the perspective we need to have. There's a potential that there's going to be Christians dying if they're not already in a place like Afghanistan. We don't despair over that. We have hope and resurrection for them. We praise God for their testimony, endurance, and faithfulness to the very end, even to the point of death, as their enemies try to get them to forsake their faith and deny the Lord and begin to confess Allah. But we pray for them that their hope would be in the resurrection of Christ, not in sparing their life. Moving to the fourth principle, verse 15. And through this, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Again, he's thinking about the gospel ministry. They're there as just jars of clay, bringing the treasure of this gospel, proclaiming the gospel. They may lose their life. They're facing death. Their hope is in the resurrection, but their hope for the people who is hearing this gospel is salvation. And he's saying this, so that grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. I want us to see this as multiplying worshipers. Multiplying worshipers. As the Afghani Christians are there, and yes, many of them will probably get out of the country, some of them may move, some of them may stay and face the trial and possible martyrdom for their faith. The goal here is continue to deliver the treasure to their neighbors, to their Muslim neighbors, and to others who do not believe, so that God may convert them and they be turned into worshipers of God, rather than worshipers of Allah, of Islam. Thanksgiving. Increased thanksgiving. That's a worshiper. Giving thanks to God. to the glory of God. There are people who are in Afghanistan largely who are, if they die today, will go to hell. Even though they're faithful Muslims, this gospel, this treasure will rescue them. And they will give thanks to God for salvation because their Afghani neighbor brought the treasure to them. It may cost them their life to do that, but this is the motivation and this is the goal that they want to do and they want to see happen and they should see happen and pray for, that God would open doors and open hearts. And this grace, remember, this is a grace from God, which tells us we cannot produce this on our own. This has to come from God using them, moving in people's lives, changing hearts, opening eyes, opening ears, causing souls to be born again, and the end result is a person has been made alive to God and worshiping and giving praise to God, the true God, forsaking the false God that they will leave behind, multiplying worshipers. That's another principle that the believer needs to be motivated by and thoughtful of. Now, verse 16 to verse 18, I call this value comparison. And so it really comes down to, is this worth it? What's the value? What is this going to cost me to be faithful to Christ in this world and in this ministry? He says this, so we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. We don't. Though our outer self is wasting away, again, referring back to we're bearing in our body the death of Jesus. It's wasting away. It's dying. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He makes a comparison of values here. And this value comparison, you can see these in those words. Outer self, inner self. Outer self wasting away, inner self renewed day by day. There's a value comparison there. Then verse 17, this light, momentary affliction is doing what? Preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. There's a comparison of value there. You see the values in that? First of all, light, in terms of heaviness, not in terms of the light bulb. It's lightweight compared to the eternal weight or heaviness of glory. It's momentary. So what they're experiencing is only for a time, and it's going to end, compared to the eternal on the other side. It will not end. And then the other is this light momentary affliction. So the light and that which is momentary, lightweight and momentary, is the affliction they're undergoing as believers in this world compared to what? Glory. Glorification with the Lord. That is eternal, that is far weightier than what they're experiencing here. It's the same words or same thoughts that the apostle has in Romans 8, verse 18, where he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, there's the light momentary affliction, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing even with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So he's willing to undergo the sufferings of this present time because he knows they're light, he knows they're momentary, and he knows that there is coming glory revealed to us, which is eternal and far weightier. And I'm not saying that the afflictions that the Afghanistan Christians are experiencing are light in experience. It's probably very heavy to them, but by comparison, they'll look back and they'll make the comparison and say, yeah, we underwent this for being a Christian in our land, amongst our people, at the hand of the Taliban or ISIS-K or whatever they are. We experienced that, but compared to what we get in the eternal glory of heaven and the kingdom and being with the Lord, this is tiny. This is insignificant. So there's a value comparison that needs to be made as we think of experiencing persecution, experiencing suffering, displacement from their home, loss of freedoms, loss of jobs, possibly hungry, possibly without money, without help, depending entirely on praying that God would open doors and protect them in the night as they escape into the night from one village to the next. Whatever's going on with Christians there right now, there's affliction there, but by comparison, it's just going to be momentary. It's just going to be light by comparison, because what the Lord has for you is much more weighty and much more significant and is eternal. You know, life for some Christians in Afghanistan may be very short. They may not live very long. If a parent or father is killed because he's a Christian or because he collaborated with the Americans or whatever it may be, it's a different world over there. Facing a firing squad, tortured, killed, whatever, kids made orphans. It's difficult and that's challenging. Pray for them. Pray that God would rescue them. But just remember, keep the perspective. They're in the midst of a time of light, momentary affliction. They're jars of clay that are ready to be expelled out in the field and replaced with another clay pot. But they got a treasure. They're still bearing the treasure until their day of death comes. And they'll continue to be faithful to that, and they should. So don't despair, he says. We don't lose heart. You ought not to lose heart. So just consider the value of eternity in this. And lastly is the eyes of faith. And look at the words here. As we look, he's using sight here. We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So he turns to the Christians here, and he says, this is all about how you perceive things, how you look. The eyes of faith see this. The eyes that have no faith can't see the unseen and don't make decisions based on what they don't see and what they don't believe and what they don't know. And so they make decisions based on everything they see with their eyes. That which is transient, he says here, that which is momentary, that which is of their physical flesh and the experiences of life, and therefore the unbeliever, the weak in faith, will be moved around in their decisions or drawn or pulled based upon life right here and now. But the eyes of faith look beyond that. The eyes of faith look to the unseen, look to the eternal, not the transient, look to the eternal, and they make their decisions based on that. That's how we are to live. That's how anybody in persecution needs to live. What do they have? Everything they see is miserable. Everything they see is danger. Everything they see is untrustworthy and threatening. They can't see anything worth celebrating about unless someone comes to faith. And so they got to look to that which they don't see, that which is eternal and not transient, that which is the true riches of heaven, the promises of the gospel of the kingdom of God. The things that aren't transient is what they look to, unseen, reserved in heaven for you and I. Those things keep us enduring. They keep us motivated. They keep us serving to the very end against satanic opposition. And so this is the words that I think we should be praying and encouraging these saints, these brothers and sisters, children and adults in that part of the world who believe in Christ to endure and understand how and who they are at this time. So the questions for the eyes of faith, here we go. Do we value spiritual strength over physical strength? Spiritual strength over physical strength. They're losing out on the physical, but they're gaining in the spiritual. Losing heart when we see our physical capabilities lessening or hindered. Do we lose heart? We don't lose heart. We look to that which is eternal. Do we value the future over the present? And what if we have today our freedoms, our stuff, our opportunities, our relationships, whatever it is, all that gets limited or taken away from us? Is that what will cause us to despair? Or do the eyes of faith look to those things that are eternal that cannot be taken from us? And we find our joy in that, not in the transient things. Do we value the eternal over the temporal, in other words? You can only answer that based on choices that you made in your life recently. And choices and decisions you make, they betray whether I really value the temporal more than I do the eternal, or the other way around. I value the eternal more than the temporal. So here is how we can pray. Let me just give you a few things to pray for our sisters and brothers in Christ. Pray that they remain humble and see themselves as God's clay jars carrying the treasure of Christ to their Muslim world. They don't need to be superstars. They're just clay pots. But they got a great treasure. Pray for them that they see it that way and stay faithful to that. And God uses clay pots. Pray, secondly, that the persecution and threats embolden them rather than frighten them. Knowing that satanic opposition hates them for being faithful to the Lord in that part of the world. Pray for them that they be emboldened, that they not lose heart. Third, pray that resurrection hope, multiplying worshipers, motivates them to endure whatever afflictions are on their way and to remain faithful to that, to the very end. Whether it means a short life for them or loss of earthly things for them, keep in mind, pray for them to keep in mind you're a clay jar and there's an eternal weight of glory that waits for you. Stay faithful to the end. Fourth, pray that God multiplies worshipers, Muslim converts who give thanks to Jesus Christ for dying for them, saving them from false religion and deception. Pray that God would open Muslim hearts and become Christian, ex-Muslims, who thank God for sending his son for them. Fifth, pray that they see what they are marked to endure and suffering in this time as light, momentary affliction. Transient. It's only what we see. It's just what I'm seeing. This isn't the unseen part. The unseen is my eyes of faith sees the glories that God has reserved for me in heaven, the promises of eternal life, which can never be taken from me, crushed or destroyed by the enemy. Pray that they have that sight. This is just light. This is momentary. I'm willing to undergo it. Remember the words of Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. The life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. In Galatians 2:20. And then number six, pray that they have the eyes of faith looking to Jesus, not looking at the seen, not looking at the suffering, not looking at the sorrow, not looking at the difficulties, which those things are going to be very hard for them as they see this and experience this and feel this. Pray that their eyes of faith don't get cloudy, but get more clear as they look to Christ and be faithful to the end. Okay, so there's a few words from a text like this to encourage them. Let me pray, and I will pray for them. We'll close our night, normally close up in small groups, but I'll pray for us, and we'll pray those things. And if there's any prayer requests that you may have, maybe I could take that now, specifically for any needs, and I'll pray for that as well. Is there anything I could be praying for? I'll take a drink till you think of one. One of the pilots for that flew us to Cochrane Hills, yeah. Billy. Okay. He got COVID. He has COVID, yeah, and pneumonia, some pneumonia symptoms.
The Ritter family.
Right. All right, anything else? Yes? Okay. For the family of Litsa. Pray for her. All right. Anything else? Okay. Well, let me pray for us then as we lead and close tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your word to encourage us. We're thankful for the hope that we have. Thankful for the perspective and the teaching of the Apostle Paul and all the affliction that he underwent as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a servant and an apostle. And that you said that he would suffer much for your name's sake, and indeed he did, and is able to teach us and comfort us with words that comforted him, that encouraged him in the midst of despair, in the midst of fear and suffering. And we're thankful for that. We pray for the church in Afghanistan, believers there, the different contacts. We pray that they would remain faithful, humble, with eyes of faith, trusting in your promises, continuing to be witnesses of the gospel, like jars of clay carrying the valuable treasure of Christ. And we would ask that you would open hearts in that land to save Muslims and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be those who express great thanksgiving and worship to the glory of their Savior, Jesus Christ. Use this time to bring many to faith. We pray the same in Iran and the oppression that goes on there, that the church would grow. And the other stands, the different countries there that have similar difficult circumstances for the church. Grow the believers, strengthen the leaders, enable them to be faithful and not forsake the task and not forsake sharing the treasure of Jesus Christ to their neighbors. We pray for Billy and his illness right now with COVID and his lungs having trouble right now with pneumonia symptoms. Pray that you give him healing and care, the necessary care that he needs to get him back to full health. Watch over him and his family and his children. Thankful for meeting him, and we have an opportunity to pray for someone we know we've met. So, Lord, we ask for you to provide healing to him. Pray for the Ricker family as well and the trials they are in now, due to their son's sinful actions, and we pray that there would be just a repentance there and one that would give full life to Christ to serve you in the place that he is in right now, in the prison. We pray for the family that you would care for them, care for Christian, the baby, for Gina, the mother, provide her with the means to move forward, meeting her needs, but also convert her heart to the faith. And for the parents and the rest of the family, encourage them as well. Help them, provide for them and protect them during this time. And we pray for Litsa. She's passed away, her family, Litsa's family and relatives, the son, Costa, the word of the gospel that is shared would be seed that would find its way into the soil of their heart and begin to grow. And that you would nurture that seed unto faith and unto salvation. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to open doors there for Margie into that family. We're grateful, Lord, for our evening, this time that we've had to sing together and to encourage each other. And again, Lord, be with the saints in Afghanistan, the needs that are there that we don't know about, the names we don't know, the circumstances we don't know, but But you know all these things, and our heart goes out to them. Protect them, provide for them, direct their steps, and grow the church in that part of the world. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.